Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Tonight in Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 18. Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. The first part of the chapter, of course, records for us some of the great works and miracles of Jesus Christ that were always designed to prove and to verify not only His message, but His identity as the Son of God. Verse 17, as an introduction to our next session, the report or the rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So the things that Jesus was doing, not only His miracles, but His teaching, was widespread knowledge now throughout all the land by the time we come to this point. Verse 18 tells us, "And the disciples of John showed Him all of these things." Now this, of course, had reference to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been commissioned of God to go forward and to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He baptized people for the remission of sins, looking forward to the establishment of the kingdom and the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner, He was the herald, He was the one that went before, He was the one to prepare the way for the Lord. And this, as was prophesied in Old Testament prophecies concerning Him, and also by the angel that foretold His birth, and John had been busy about this, and many people had heard and believed and obeyed the message that John had been preaching, preparatory to the coming of the kingdom. Meanwhile, John the Baptist had also preached against Herod, having Herodias as his wife, because they were then in an adulterous relationship, not an acceptable marriage at all before God. He condemned them for it. As a result, he was placed in prison. And at this particular time, he was at prison. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Now you might think at first, this is a rather strange thing for John to be asking, "Are you really the one?" Inasmuch as John himself had preached, as in John 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Why would John seemingly have some misconception or some doubt or some misgivings or some lack of conviction at this point that Jesus was really the Christ? Does anyone have any suggestions along the line as to why John might have had it seems like he might have had at least some kind of concern in his heart. "Are you really the one we've been looking for?" Now, he had already preached it. He had already pointed him out. And yet, he asked this question. And he had two of his disciples to go to Jesus and to ask him pointedly, "Are you the Messiah that is to come?" Anybody have any suggestions as to why John... But you know, this seems to be a rather... Well... A quiet inquiry is not, it's not quiet particularly, but it was a rather private inquiry. He just called in two of his disciples and sent him. It wasn't a public questioning of Christ. It wasn't something that he was making a big public issue about, but it was a very personal inquiry on his part. Why would you think he would even have to do this? Well, he had run into some bad obstacles, had he not? Here he was, being the forerunner of Christ. Now he finds himself in prison. He had not been personally able to see and to hear all the things that Jesus was doing. He would simply get reports of them. Well, that might well have been. Well, you know, John, he wasn't a Superman. He was a human being. And I would think under the conditions and circumstances which he'd found himself, he could well have been somewhat discouraged, maybe a little suffering from a lack of faith on his part, or maybe not knowing all the evidences that would have continued to create faith in him. Anybody else have any idea? He might have just been asking out of the need of encouragement. He wanted to have this thing nailed down tight. Well, whatever may have been his motives, he asked this question. "And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" It says here in Luke, John Baptist In the original Greek of the book of Luke, it is John the Baptist. It was never John a Baptist. We don't read about a Baptist. We read about John the Baptist, and the word Baptist means baptizer. John the Immerser. I believe it was Alexander Campbell that had a part in helping to produce a version of the Bible that was called the Living Oracles. And they never used the word Baptist. The word Baptist or baptize is not really a translated word. It's what is called a transliterated word, which simply means they have taken a Greek word and given it an English sound. But when Alexander Campbell and others made a translation, they translated it, immerser. That's what the word that's here really means. It identifies him by what he did, John the Immerser. So they come and they say, we're from him, and he's asked us this question. Now, you'll notice here that Jesus did not just simply turn around and say yes. He didn't just respond with an affirmative. It says, in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of the evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, these were the marks of the Messiah. These were the things that had been prophesied the Messiah was to do. Here were the signs and the proofs and the evidences. They could go back and not just say, yes, he said, he's the Messiah. But they could go back and said, there's no question about it. We saw, we heard, we are witnesses of these things. It was convincing. And furthermore, in verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So with this kind of evidence, and which was absolutely beyond the point of being refuted by anyone, Jesus gives the answer to the question of John. And of course, he was the one that should come. Any comment anybody wants to make on these verses 18 through 23? He was in prison at this time. You've asked the question, I don't know the answer to it. I do know in the early part of John chapter 1, verse 29, as I pointed out, he did point to the disciples that his disciples, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He did identify him as being the one that had come from God. You asked the question, if I understand it, had John seen Christ perform any miracles? Does anybody have an answer to that? I don't know. Maybe he had. I don't know. I really don't know the answer to that. I guess we could go back and check, and maybe so, but I really don't know what John himself had seen and heard. But he did know of what he was speaking. He did know who the Lord was. But whether or not he had seen these evidences, certainly not to the extent that was presented here, he had not. Yes, he had heard about all these things, doubtless. Because just about everybody had heard about all these things. Now, with verse 24, and having some inquiry been made concerning John, Jesus speaks concerning John. And when the messenger of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Now keep in mind, John the Baptist did not come into the cities. John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. And rather than the people hearing John the Baptist by John coming to the cities, they would go out into the wilderness to hear John. He said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? What did you expect out there? What did you hope to find? What did you find? A reed shaken in the wind? How would you in your conversation put his phrase, a reed shaken in the wind? What's a reed? Like sagebrush? Well, all right. Yeah, somebody's big, about my yard just full of. Yeah, it just sit there, and whichever way the wind blows, that's the way it goes. Is that what you expected to find out there? A fellow that just gone with the wind? Just whichever way it is, that's the way it is. Is that what you expected to find? Yeah. All right, he puts some other. What would you have to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. What kind of garments did John the Baptist wear? Camel's hair?
leathern girdle. It was the clothing of a man of the wilderness, wasn't it? He didn't live like a person, or dressed like a person who lived in the cities or in king's courts. What went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. What do you mean by that, much more than a prophet? He was a prophet, but what does he mean when he says much more than a prophet? Yes, he was an exceptional prophet. He was a prophet that had been prophesied to come. And he was a prophet who was prophesying being the one to prepare the way of the Lord. He was a very special prophet. Absolutely, and it was announced even to Zacharias before his birth, just exactly what he would do. Well, furthermore, and Jesus goes back, this is he of whom it is written. And he quotes an Old Testament prophecy in Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, John was more than just an ordinary prophet, because here the prophet Malachi had prophesied to come concerning the prophet John. Right? Some of them had thought that he... And why did they think he was like Elias or Elijah? Why did they think it might have been Elijah come back? His dress was the same. His food was the same. His place of work was the same. And his manner of preaching was much the same. He was a man of the great outdoors. He was a man of the wilderness. And he was very unrelenting and very precise. And when it came to the matter of sin, he was very condemning. And such was the characteristic of the preaching of John. I copied down a little thing the other day about some fellow had written, and I wish I'd put down here where I got it. But there's a fellow that liked to use the letter P a whole lot. And he said, John was not a proud peacock in the pulpit parroting the philosophies of pollution. I sort of like that. He wasn't. You know, there are just a lot of us who profess to be preachers, we're just proud peacocks in the pulpit. He's just up there showing out and showing off. John wasn't like that. John had a message. And John preached that message. And it didn't make real difference whether one was high like Herod or whether it was the lowly peon of the populace of Palestine. John preached his message. He condemned sin. He told the people to repent. He told them to bring forth fruits meet or worthy of, suitable to repentance. And he also proclaimed the coming of the kingdom. Now, Jesus said, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Of all the prophets, Christ puts John at the top. Now you think about who had been a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, David, they're all identified as prophets. Yes, Christ talked about the prophet Moses. And Moses prophesied concerning the coming of the Christ. And there had been some great... Well, you just look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Tremendous prophets. Christ said, put John right up here on top of them. Yet, as great and as outstanding and as marvelous as were all of those, the least in the kingdom is counted greater than John. Now, one thing I can know from that, John wasn't in the kingdom. And I know that the kingdom, therefore, had not yet come. And therefore, I can see here the great advantage and the benefit and the glory of being in the kingdom of God. Christ, of course, when he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the coming of the kingdom just like John the Baptist did. And he shows the great value of being in the kingdom. It even puts you surpassing such great ones as this. Now, there's not any of us here, or anybody in any sense anywhere else, that would be so presumptuous and so egotistical and so arrogant as to contend that our characters and our personalities And the things that distinguish us and identify us as an individual would be superior to any of these. That our spirituality would be greater. That our knowledge was greater. That our love for the Lord was any greater. We wouldn't make such a presumptuous statement as that.
Well, in what sense then could we ever be greater than those? That just shows the greatness of what it is to be a member of the Lord's church. Coming back, and she said, I know what it was. I was talking about what in my world am I... Oh, yeah, I shouldn't really say that. I said, what in my world am I going to preach homecoming day? There's going to be some visitors there and going to be preaching. She said, you know, I don't know whether she was telling me what to preach or just dropping a suggestion. She said, you know, people ought to be proud. She didn't mean it in a haughty, arrogant sort of pride. Ought to be proud to be a member of the church. Proud to be a member of the church. Are you proud to be a member of the church? Are you thankful you're a member of the church? Are you grateful to be a member of the church? Do you look upon the church as that glorious body of Jesus Christ, as distinctive and unique among all things to which human beings can belong? Well, if I'm going to preach that sermon, I better not do it now. But the reason that Jesus could say this of John and of the comparing him to the least in the kingdom is because of the things that I've just said. What a marvelous privilege it is to think that frail, weak, sinful people like even like us can be in the Lord's kingdom. And there are no spiritual blessings out of Christ. And because of our relationship with Christ. I heard a man preach a sermon on John the Baptist, but he entitled The Preacher That Lost His Head. And man, I can think how that could fit a lot of us. But I know what he meant. He was later beheaded by Herod, but that was the way he entitled his sermon. All right, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. What do you mean, justified God? Does God have to be justified? Now, I know that we have to be justified. There are different meanings of the term justified. God was not justified in that he was unrighteous and made righteous. We are justified in that we have been cleansed, in that we have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. When we obey the Lord, when people obeyed the teaching of John, which had come from the Lord, why, they were simply saying, God is right. God's way is true. I am full agreement with it. I will conform to it. In that sense, therefore, the things that God was saying were just and right, and they were acknowledging the justification of God. And then in the next verse shows, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Now notice, here were some that were baptized. Here were others that were not. It is said of those that were not that they rejected the counsel of God. And the same thing is true today. Those that will not obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ and the command given by those authorized by Him to be baptized, they're not just rejecting the counsel of some friend or of some preacher or of some man or of some church. They are rejecting the counsel of God because God's the one that taught it. God's the one that commanded it. God's the one that ordained it. God is the one that's made it a condition for salvation. You reject it. You are rejecting God and the counsel of God. And there's no clearer cut way to reject God than to reject His Word. You don't have to get out here on the street corner and say, I hate God, there is no God, I don't believe there's a God. All you've got to do, in essence, to say the same thing, ignore Him. Don't obey Him. Pass it off. Reject His counsel. Does accomplishes the same disastrous result. Verse 31. I'll read through verse 35. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced, we have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man, that's Christ, he has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners.
But wisdom is justified of all her children. Now, in this, Jesus is saying, how am I going to characterize the people? How am I going to characterize these people? To what are they to be likened? Well, you couldn't please them at all. Here comes John the Baptist. He's out here in the wilderness. He didn't come into the cities. He didn't enter into their merriment and all this and that. If there's something wrong here, he's got a devil. John wouldn't suit him. Well, here comes Christ. Christ was in the cities. He did eat and drink with these people. He socialized with them. Something John didn't do. But he was in contact with them. And what did they say about him? They didn't accept why. He's a wine bibber. He's a glutton. Of course, Christ was a glutton. Now, by the way, the word wine does not necessarily mean an intoxicating drink. It does not mean a strong drink. Wine is simply the fruit of the grape. A lot of people jump to the conclusion that every time you read wine in the Bible, you're talking about this devil's brew that you can go down here to the liquor store and throw the Lord's money away and damn your soul by getting it and drinking it. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about something. You got an idea that shouldn't be drinking. I hope you got that concept. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the produce of the grape. And they drank it. And we drink it. Every Lord's Day morning. When we take the Lord's Supper. It's not called wine specifically. It's called the fruit of the vine specifically. But it is just exactly that. The produce of the grape. But when Christ was socializing with people, he couldn't please them. When John the Baptist wasn't socializing with people, he couldn't please them. How am I going to liken these people? They can't be pleased. You ever met anybody like that? Didn't make any difference if you did or if you didn't. That doesn't suit them. Just doesn't suit. You just couldn't please them at all. And after a while, don't you come and reach the point, nothing going to try to suit them. You go to the left, they want to go to the right. You go to the right, they want to go to the left. You just can't seem to make them happy any way you go. The trouble was, not because John was in the wilderness and not because Christ was in the city, they didn't like what they were saying. You can't please a fella that doesn't approve first of the message. That's where their disturbance was. That's why they were all upset at John. That's why they got upset at Christ. They weren't opposed to the men per se. They were opposed to their message of salvation and their message of condemnation. And they had messages in both areas. And therefore, being opposed to the message, there wasn't any way to make the people... It didn't make any difference which way they went. They found something wrong with it. Sort of like that fellow one time. He just always finding fault with everything on earth his wife did. And none of us ever do that, but we've heard of people that do. Everything his wife did, she was just going to, especially the way he fixed his breakfast. Just never could fix his breakfast right. And so one morning she was just determined, I'm going to fix his breakfast. Just, I know what he wants. He wants orange juice, he wants hot coffee, he wants apple butter on raisin toast, he wants two scrambled eggs, he wants some grits, he wants butter on the grits. Man, I'm hungry. And he just reads on it. And so she just worked hard to fix it and brought it in to him, and it was just marvelous, almost as good as you get at Waffle House. Just absolutely wonderful. He looked at it, began to grumble a little bit. He said, well, now what's wrong? He said, no, I got the story wrong. What he liked was one egg scrambled and one egg sunny side up. Oh boy, I blew that one, didn't I? One egg scrambled and one, and then when he sat down and she had it just like he wanted, he said, you scrambled the wrong egg. Okay. Now you see why I'm never with Bob Hope or anything like that. But now this verse 35. Yeah, I've got that in this stuff. But wisdom is justified of all her children. You know, not everybody is wise. I suppose it'd be fair to say that everybody doesn't have the same level of wisdom. It is generally characteristic, though not always. I've always heard all my life there's no fool like an old fool. But generally speaking, those of age and experience have greater wisdom by virtue of knowledge and experience than those who are young. Evidently the Lord thinks so, because He put older men over the church, He put older people over the family, and things like that. And wisdom is justified of her children. Children that are wise will prove the value of wisdom. But furthermore, true wisdom will show itself. True wisdom will be demonstrated. Folly is never found in the wise ways or in the ways of wise people. They just don't act foolishly. They don't act without good sense. But wisdom is the way of the wise, and wisdom is not the way of a fool. And those who have wisdom will demonstrate it. And it will be observed, it will be noted, and wisdom is justified, it is proven, it is shown to be the way. Anybody have anything to say along these lines? Evidently, it does. Or, James wouldn't have asked us or told us and taught us to ask for it. Now, this raises another question. How does God grant us wisdom? I'm not so sure I can give you a good yes or no or up or down on that. Maybe He does it through experience. Maybe He does it through other providential means. How God always works in the realm of providence, I've never been able to try or have never tried to explain because I don't know. But if you lack wisdom, God is the source of wisdom. Now, of course, the wisdom of God, I think, is revealed to us, at least to what we can know, in the Scripture. So certainly through the Scripture we learn not only things to know, but how to apply what we know. And so in that sense, certainly wisdom does come from God and is a gift of God. Well, I've prayed for wisdom. God granted. You know, I've got to say something here, though. We give Solomon a lot of credit there for asking for wisdom. I'm all for giving Solomon credit where credit is due. But Solomon saw that in a vision that God gave in a dream, that God gave him the night, and God through that dream taught him what to ask for. And he had the good sense to ask for what God taught him. So the credit belongs to God, not just to Solomon. But that's true. Solomon was to ask for wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. All good gifts come from God. So wisdom is a good gift. You know, one of the things the book of Hebrews, it talks about in a mature person is when they learn in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 5, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A wise person is one who is able to distinguish clearly, or more clearly, between good and evil. You know, a lot of times children will ask, well, why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? And you, for the life of you, if you were Solomon, you couldn't explain it to their satisfaction, but you know what's the wise path because you've been along that way. You have learned, better than they have learned, to distinguish between right and wrong and good and evil. You have more wisdom than do they. And that's a mark of spiritual maturity. A wise person is a person that's growing and has grown probably noticeably spiritually. That's the source that we're going to learn not only what to do, but how to do it. Maybe this next passage goes all the way to the end. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and going to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now Christ could know what he was thinking. That's the power of deity here. Now this is what Christ said to him. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Well, that's not going to be hard to answer, is it? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Then he said, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, no greeting, no hospitality, no gratitude. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. You know, that was pretty bold right there to speak to the host. Now, Mr. Host, when I came, you did not do certain things. But this woman, of whom you have criticism there, and whom you say, if I were a prophet, then he could know the man's mind, and of whom you say, if I were a prophet, that I would have known what kind of person she was, wouldn't have anything to do with it. Why, she has honored me from the moment I got here. And she's like the creditor that owed such a huge amount. You're like a creditor that maybe didn't owe so much. And she has shown more love toward me than even you. He said that to the man right there in his own house with his feet under his table, so to speak. And then he pronounced her sins forgiven, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I'll tell you who it was that was forgiving sins. Only deity could forgive sins. And he was exercising a power that was his by virtue of the fact that he was the Son of God. I want you to note, Jesus didn't tell her to be baptized. Jesus didn't tell her to be baptized. Her faith saved her. That's right. I know that's right because that's what the Lord said. Her faith saved her. But he didn't command her to be baptized, and the Lord could dispense of his benefits and gifts any way he wanted to, just like you can so long as you're living. But once you're dead, it'll be according to his will. And since the day of Pentecost, men are saved by his will. And Peter preached his will. You needn't go back before Pentecost and try to find a way to be saved. You're going to be saved. You're going to be saved from the time of the preaching from the day of Pentecost forward. But he had the power to forgive sins. And he forgave that woman her sin. She had manifested her faith and had shown her love and honor and respect to him. And it wasn't by faith only either, was it? Look what she had done. Her faith caused her to do something. And Christ observed what she had done. This is not teaching salvation by faith alone. There was faith and works that showed honor and respect to Christ. And as a result, he spoke her sins forgiven.